Ride out the storm. What a great song. What a great reminder. You got your Bibles this morning. Take your Bibles and go to Romans, the rich book of Romans. Go to chapter 6 this morning. Last Sunday, we got together and we talked about dealing with a dark past. And we had a message. In that message, there was some comforting truths about the fact that our past is foreseen by God, our past is forgiven by God, and our past is forgotten by God. And that's some good comforting truths to take with us, that He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And I had some people reach out to me and say, you know, that really blessed my heart. I'm so thankful for the words you shared this morning. And, you know, and it is true. It's the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we have to remember that when we're talking about confessing our sins, what we're talking about taking ownership of that sin and coming into agreement with God about my sin. Confessing your sin isn't simply getting into a box somewhere and saying, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. This is what I've done. I'm expressing what I've done. That's not confessing your sins in a biblical sense. That is speaking out what you've done and confessing it with your mouth. But biblically speaking, to confess my sin means that I agree with God about my sin. And because I agree with Him, I am choosing to forsake that sin that He has forgiven. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, just because God forgives us our sins does not mean that we are to continue in that sin. Now, I wanted to bring this message. I told you last week, I wanted to give a message that would bless your heart. I wanted somebody to come out and say, Brother Raines, you didn't step on my toes, you blessed my heart. And it worked. Two people said I blessed their heart. Amen? Pretty excited about that. That's two more than the previous weeks. But I also don't want to mislead you. I don't want to mislead you to a place where you go, well, if God has already forgiven my sin and He forgets my sin, then it's okay for me just to continue in my sin. The writer tonight or this morning asked a question. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is what? God forbid. Literally, it means perish the thought. Don't even say it. Hey, don't even think that way, is what it literally means. God forbid. He goes on to say, how are we that are dead to sin supposed to continue therein? No, we are to confess our sins, and then we are to forsake those sins and walk in newness of life. I want you to know there is no break between chapters 5 and chapter 6 of the book of Romans. There's a man-made break. We put it there. But chapter 6 is a continued thought of chapter 5. In chapter 5, the writer is dealing with the justification of the saint. Your justification is where you are positionally with Jesus. When we have been saved by grace through faith, when I have repented of my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my position changes. I go from being dead in my sin to being dead to my sin, to being spiritually dead to going to being spiritually made alive, quickened in my spirit. I have changed my position in Christ when I am justified. He moves from justification to sanctification, which is where we are progressively with Jesus. Positionally, we have changed, but sanctification is the progress of me becoming more like Jesus. Him purifying my life, Him purging things out of my life. You might have noticed in your Christian life, since you were saved, that the Spirit of God begins to convict you about sin in your life. You've noticed that? And everybody in here, without exception, struggles with sin. That's right. Now, some of you go, well, I don't really struggle with sin. you struggle with pride. Congratulations. Just a different sin. One that we equate with Satan. So there you go. And so it's an issue. But the writer goes from my justification, where I am positionally in Jesus, to my sanctification, where I am progressively with Jesus, where he's making me more like him. Do you understand that you are saved by grace through faith? You're saved from your sin, but there is a process that takes place in your life by which God is trying to form you into the image of his dear son. You don't just stay the same. It isn't that I get saved and I stay the same person. He is progressively working on my life to make me more like Jesus, to live in victory. Now, a lot of people don't allow themselves to overcome. Many people today are claiming to be Christians, but they don't live in victory over their sin. I mean, they allow themselves to be given over to sinful things, and they never learn how to be overcomers. Now, that said, the reason why some people struggle is because they've never truly been born again. And these people do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help them through their struggles, so they're powerless against the grip of sin in their life. They don't know how to process it. They don't know how to walk in the Spirit. Yet there are those who have been saved, but they've never learned how to walk in the Spirit. They're still walking in their flesh, and as a result, they live defeated lives. Now, some people would argue, and they would say, well, we're saved by grace. Yes. We're kept by grace. So does it really matter how I live? And the answer is yes, of course it does. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Of course it matters. And one of the reasons it matters is because, one, we don't want to frustrate the grace of God. And we do not want to grieve our transcendent friend, the Holy Spirit. We want to live lives that are pleasing to God. And here's what happens to a Christian. Some people want to live that way. But think about this. Think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son took his inheritance. The Bible says he went into a far country. And there he wasted his inheritance, his substance, with riotous living. Drunkenness, revelings, probably prostitutes, all of this stuff. And then when he gets down to the end, he has no finances. He has no friends. He has no future. He's in a hog pen. The Bible says he comes to himself and he says, I'm going to go home. I'll tell my father I've sinned against you and against heaven. Don't call me a son anymore. Just call me a servant. Make me a servant so I can at least have a place to lay my head and food to eat. And the father says, not a servant. You're my son. And they make a feast for him. And they bring a ring and they put it on his hand. And they put a robe on him and shoes on him. And they kill the fatted calf. And they have a feast for his son. He said, my son who was dead is now alive. He was lost, but he's found. Here he is. Rejoice with me over my son. Now, how do you think the son is feeling at this moment? I would imagine that appreciation and gratitude have filled his heart. He's going, I can't believe he's going to have mercy on me. I can't believe I found grace instead of judgment. I can't believe I found forgiveness instead of hatred. Appreciation and gratefulness fill the heart of a person who's been forgiven of their sin. I don't imagine he was wringing his hands and going, oh, what a fool. What a fool. I wonder what else I could get away with. No. Greatness, gratefulness and gratitude fill his heart. And that's how it ought to be for a Christian. Christian ought to say, you know, I don't want to live in sin. Christians are not going to be sinless, but Christians can sin less. They will give their heart to Christ and be grateful. Now, I want you to notice something about the doctrines of grace and eternal security. I am so thankful that I am secured by God's grace. I am so thankful for that because I fail. I fail miserably. But just because somebody is saved by grace and kept by grace does not mean that we are free to sin. It means we are freed from sin. Three times in this chapter alone, the writer mentions the fact that we are free from sin. Look at verse 7. He says, for he that is dead, talking about he who is dead to his sin, dead to himself, he who has been born again, he who is dead is freed from sin. My old man is dead. I am to crucify him and be free from sin. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Look at verse 22. He says, but now being made free from sin. and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. We're not free to sin. We're freed from sin. And as a Christian, we ought to live that way. We ought to lay aside every sin and every weight that does so easily beset us, and we ought to live for Jesus Christ. And so let's get that down plain and simple. Look at your text, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's read it together. I'll read it aloud. You read along silently. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin," talking about saved people, "how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither," he gives us some instructions here at the end, "don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness." Don't use your body and your life and your language to be members of unrighteousness unto sin. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to lose this jacket. For some reason, these things keep shrinking. I'm pretty sure I ripped it a while ago anyway. So I want you to look at our text. There's a lot of words in there. There's a lot of words in there. But man, there is some deep, deep truth and deep waters in the book of Romans. And I want you to notice three things very quickly. Number one, he gives us a word of comprehension in verses 1 through 10. You notice in verses 1 through 10, Paul speaks frequently about knowing certain things. He wants you to know some things. In verse 3, he says in verse 3, "Know you not?" In verse 6, he says, "Knowing this." In verse 9, he says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more." He is telling us something. When you see words repeated in the Scriptures, he is making an emphasis on something in that part. And we see the word "knowing" within 9 verses 3 times. There's a word of comprehension here. He's wanting you to know some certain things about the domain of death and about the dominion of death. Now think about the reality of our death in Christ. In verses 1 through 5, we see a reality of our death in Christ. Ignorance is a big reason why many people live defeated lives. They don't know what their position is. Perhaps they're unaware of their identification with Jesus and the power that they can have over sin. They don't even know. He says, "Don't you understand that those who are dead to their sin, they shouldn't live any longer in those things? We have been made dead to those things. We've been buried with Christ in the likeness of his death." That's when we get baptized. There is the likeness of his death. He says, "And even so God raised Jesus for his glory. We are to be raised up in baptism unto the newness of life." Listen, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are crucifying the old man. He is dead, and you are to walk in a new life. Listen, there is no reason why you shouldn't get saved and someone say, "Hey, I know there's something different about you." You walk into work on Monday and they go, "You know what? You look the same, but there is something different about you." You say, "Yeah, my old man has been crucified with Christ. I'm walking in a new life." There's a reality about your death in Christ. It ought to bring about a change in your life. It ought to bring about a distinction in your life. But some people are just unaware. You know, some people will say what you don't know won't hurt you. I say what you don't know might actually kill you. We need to know where we are positionally with Christ. On the other hand, there are those who couldn't care less about living holy and righteous lives. Other subjects interest us, but when it comes to time to face our sins or our demons, we're not interested in those things. If we want to live a life of victory, here's some things that we need to know and understand. There's two doctrines I want you to understand today, okay? If you're going to live a victorious life in Christ. Understand the doctrine of substitution. I hope you understand what that means. Substitution means that Christ literally took my place. It is a substitutionary death of Jesus Christ that saved me. The only reason why I can have any victory, the only reason I can have any hope, the only reason I can have any gladness in my life is because Jesus took my place. Isaiah 53 outlines this for us very well. Let me read some of the verses to you from the gospel according to Isaiah, Isaiah 53. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him," upon Jesus, "and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one is turned away to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Can I just tell you today that the only reason you have any hope of all of ever going to heaven is because Jesus took your place? Amen. He went to the cross that was designed for you. You think about the day that Jesus died. That cross that was created there was not meant for him. That's right. It was meant for a man named Barabbas. Bar-Abbas. It literally means son of a father. Abba being father. He is a picture of you and me. We are the sons of men. And we have a sinful nature. Our sin has put us at enmity with God. You say, "Well, I didn't know I was in a battle with God." No, your sin made you the enemy of God. But God took your place in the form of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. And Barabbas was in that prison. Barabbas pictures you and me. Have you ever thought about not just the fact that the cross that Jesus died on, that old rugged cross was built for Barabbas, one. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to be Barabbas? Barabbas is in his cell. I would imagine that Barabbas can hear the rumblings of the crowd. But he can't hear everything. And Pilate says, "Who would you have that I release unto you? Christ or Barabbas?" And all he hears is, "Barabbas!" I would imagine he perked up in his cell. There's a mob out there. They're calling my name. I heard them say my name. And then Pilate says, "What would you have me to do with Jesus? Crucify him!" Barabbas hears his name, and then he hears, "Crucify him." The Bible says that Jesus said, Pilate said, "What about Jesus?" And the Bible says that they cried the more, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I would imagine that Barabbas is in his cell. And all he heard was, "Barabbas, and crucify him." And he thought, "This is it. It's judgment day. Judgment, his judgment cometh, and that right soon. Here it is." And they come and they get Barabbas. I could imagine he's thinking, "Well, I had this coming. I deserve this." And they bring him out, and the Bible says they released Barabbas. And the most vile, wicked, ferocious criminal in the entire cell block walked free. And the innocent Lamb of God was taken. And the Bible says he was scourged. And they took him and they placed him on a cross that was meant for Barabbas. And the son of a sinner gets to walk free. And the Son of God dies in his place. That is a substitutionary sacrifice. And it is not one to be taken lightly. And by the way, it's not one that we can get around. There's no getting to heaven around the substitution of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It is a doctrine that he who died for me has released me from the penalty of sin. And now it is my job as a Christian to live for him. Now that he's died for me. Now, I want you to understand this too. Not only the doctrine of substitution. I understand the doctrine of identification, which is brought about in these verses. We are dead to sin. We are baptized into Jesus. And the Bible says that we are raised to new life and we are planted in his likeness unto death and we are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. This deals with the power of sin over my life. The penalty of sin is removed in Jesus, but the power of sin needs to be removed from my life as I am sanctified in Christ. So we see the reality of our death in Christ. Think about the ramifications of the death of Christ, our death in Christ. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This means the old man is dead. That's our old self. Listen, you don't get saved, you don't get baptized, and walk out the door and go back to your old life. We are dead to our sins. We are to be a new person. You are to be living in the likeness of Christ. You are to be dying to yourself and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's what he's talking about here. He's talking about sin's stronghold being broken. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Who is that? That's the old man. That's the old Matt. That's the old Troy. That's the old Jason. That's the old Mark. That's the old Johnny. He's been crucified with Christ. Amen. Now, we won't completely undo our sin nature or unleash our sin nature until we leave this life and go to the next life. Old Matt, he's supposed to be dead. He has been revived a few times. Some people have brought him back. I've noticed that football games bring him back. Namely, two yesterday. I've noticed that unlawful drivers on the highway tend to bring him back. But the idea is that we are to be dead. The old man is dead and buried. I'm positionally right with God. But listen, it isn't just sin's stronghold. It's sin's stranglehold in your life. He says that the body of sin might be destroyed. It gives the idea here of being rendered inoperative. That my old man is no longer in charge of my life. Before Christ, I lived according to my will, my flesh, my wants, my desires. But now that the old man is dead, I am to live unto Christ. No longer living for myself because self is dead. So he gives us a word of comprehension. I want you to know where you are positionally in Christ. Number two, he gives us a word of calculation, verse 11. He says in verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You're dead to your sin, but you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The death and resurrection of Christ are liberating truths. They swing the door wide open for us to experience victory in our lives. And here's what needs to happen. There needs to be an appreciation of this victory. You see the word reckon there in verse 11? That's a bookkeeping term. It's something that someone who is keeping the books or balancing the checkbooks, it's a term that they would use. Now, we understand that words change meanings over the years, right? The way that we use reckon is different than how the Bible uses the word reckon. We use reckon like maybe it's going to happen. It's like, well, I reckon I'll go down to the store. You want to go with me? I reckon I will. Is it going to rain? I reckon it might rain someday, you know. It's kind of like maybe. I don't know if this is going to happen. Could happen. But that's not how the Bible uses the word reckon. Reckoning is a matter of factness. It is an accounted for. It's making something right. Now, there's a couple of ways to illustrate this idea, right? So you go to the store and you buy one bag full of groceries. It's $263. One bag. You carry it out, and it's not even heavy. And the cashier looks at you and says, "That'll be $263.42." And you swipe your card. And he goes, "Eh." And that doesn't that bless your heart when it does that? Even if there's a problem with the chip reader, it always makes my heart stop. And you go, "Huh. Well, I reckon there's some money in there." Now, technically, you should reckon that there's money in there. By biblical terms, to reckon means you have balanced your checkbook, you have brought everything into a balanced right scale, and if you have actually reckoned, then the $260-something dollars you need for one bag of groceries will actually be in there. Not just, "I reckon there's some money in there." And your husband calls and says, "Do we have any money in our account?" "I reckon there's some in there." "Well, my card doesn't work." "Huh. I reckon there's something wrong with their machine." But it's not what it means. It means to make something squared up and right. Now, none of y'all ever get my Star Wars references except for the nerds in the back. The rest of you are like, "Star Wars, I don't..." How about a tombstone reference?
There you go. We got it.
All right. You remember when Wyatt Earp is making his last charge with his immortals? And he has the stand down in the creek where he shoots Curly Bill. A great scene. Right after that, they're down by the creek. Y'all remember this? All sanctified people know what I'm talking about. They're down by the creek. And one of the guys asked Doc Holliday, or asked the other fellow, he said, "You ever seen something like that before?" He said, "I ain't never even heard of something like that." And one guy looked at Doc and he said, "Well, I reckon if it was," he said, "I guess if it was my brothers, I would want revenge too." And Doc looks at him and says, "Oh, make no mistake about it. It's not revenge. It's a reckoning." You remember that? All of God's people said,
"Amen."
The rest of you need to get saved and watch that movie. Amen. It's a great movie, man. It's an American classic. What are you talking about? Some of you are like, "I don't guess I've ever seen Tombstone. I thought that was a frozen pizza." Come on, man. You're at Garden Grove. You need to get with the program. We'll make that part of our new members class. Amen, Brother Mike? He says, it's a reckoning. It's not revenge. It's a reckoning. And he's using it in the biblical sense that he is making something right. He's squaring it up. He's balancing it out. He's not after revenge. He's after a reckoning. And what we have here is we have to appreciate a victory that we have in Christ. We must have repentance about sin and willingness to confess it and forsake it. Not to excuse it, not to justify it. But the Lord Jesus has made things right for us. He said we reckon ourselves to be dead. And now we're alive through Christ Jesus, our Lord. There needs to be not only an appreciation of this victory, but an appropriation of this victory. You need to understand something, that you can know that Jesus died for you, and you can know that all the way up to your grave. You can know that all the way up to the judgment bar. But if you don't appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ and apply it to your hearts and receive Him by faith, it will do you no good. You will die and perish in your sins, and you'll die and go to hell. That's it. There hasn't to be an appropriation of His sacrifice. You can know that all day and it not save you. Think about this. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, in the moment that he signed that, every slave in America was potentially free. But not every slave went free. You know why? Some of them never heard about it. How can I accept my freedom if I don't hear about it? The reason why some of them never went free is because When they heard about it, they didn't believe it. They listened to their old master who told them that it wasn't true. Did you know you have an old master? His name is Satan. He has an agenda. And he'll whisper in your ear, you're hearing the emancipation of your proclamation of your own salvation. And here's God saying, listen, I've freed you. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to self. I have freed you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And your old master says, not true. It's not true. It's not true. God doesn't love you. That's just an old fairy tale that someone tells. That's just something old preachers get up and yell about. It's not true. He whispers in your ear, and you live on in your sin and your slavery to sin. Others remain slaves because they chose to remain slaves because they didn't know anything else. And there are some of you today, maybe you've never heard that you're a slave to your sin. You have an old master. There are some of you here today, you've heard it, but you just can't hardly believe it. And there are some of you here today who are choosing to remain in your slavery to sin and self. But Jesus Christ has emancipated us from the bondage of sin and Satan, and we have to hear it, believe it, and act upon it. You have to appropriate that to your life. Now, here's the last thought I want to leave with you. The writer gives us a word of calculation and a word of comprehension, but he also gives us a word of cooperation. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. Since we are dead to our sins, since we are made alive in Christ, since we have been baptized in that likeness, raised to the likeness of His resurrection, we are raised into a newness of life. In verse 12, we read this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as righteousness, instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's some facts I want us to look at about who we yield ourselves to on an everyday basis. One, there's a physical principle here. Our members are not to be yielded to sin. We have to learn how to listen to and yield to the voice of God instead of the voice of Satan and flesh. And when we do this, imputed righteousness becomes imparted righteousness, and God can actually use us. He can use us. He's not going to use the dirty vessel. You ever thought about that? You got company. Back in the old days, you used to have company. You remember that? Back before people became weird? Do you remember having company? You even had special chinaware that you didn't bring out. It's called Dixie. You brought that out for your neighbors and for your friends. Remember when people used to have company? They used to do this. This was a thing. I think 2020 killed all of that. What was left of it was murdered in 2020. Now, you wouldn't invite somebody over to your house and just go over to a sink full of dirty dishes and pick one up and just shake it like that and come over and throw it down and say, hey, I got some food for you. I just wanted to serve you something real nice. You're not going to take a $50 steak. That's a two-ouncer. You're not going to put that on a dirty plate, are you? Hey, listen, we ought to be vessels of honor for Christ. That's right. We ought to be jars of clay. He has put His treasure in earthen vessels. We are to be carriers of the gospel, representatives and ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are not to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness into sin. We're not to be given over to those things. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. But we are to be used of God. There is a physical principle. There is a moral principle that no one can submit to God for you. This is a personal decision that you have to make. You say, well, how do I do that, Brother Raines? I'll tell you how you do it. You stop serving the same God that most people in America serve, and that's the God of self. The reason why most people will never be vessels of honor for God is because they've never dethroned themselves from their own hearts. We can dress it up. I can put my suit on. I can put my tie on. I can come to church. I can shine myself up. I can sing a song. I can do whatever I want to do. But until I have come to a place where I have dethroned self from my heart, self still reigns. And everything else is a facade. You say, well, what's the first step? Well, James gives us that. He says, submit yourselves unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You cannot resist the devil until you submit to God. You can't. Step one, submit to God. There is a physical principle, a moral principle, and there's a spiritual principle. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, you're under grace. These verses give a grand and positive assertion that sin shall not have dominion over you. God will not allow that to happen. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin. That was in your faith in Christ. You are being delivered from the power of sin. That's in your sanctification. Someday, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin altogether. That'll be glorification. Won't that be glorious? When we can leave all this behind and we can go be with the Lord. Justification, sanctification, someday glorification. As our musicians come, we're going to close. Let me ask you this. Are you here today and never been delivered from the bondage of sin or Satan? Is there somebody here who goes, man, I'm hearing this for the first time. I didn't know that my life was already in bondage. I didn't know I was dead. Hey, did you know that until the law of God comes, you won't even know that you're dead? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul said, I didn't know lust until the law came. And when the law came, sin revived and I died. What's he talking about? He didn't know sin until the law came. But when he saw the law, then he could see his sin. And when he saw his sin, then he had a spiritual realization of his own spiritual death. I'm dead. But now the same apostle is saying that you can be made alive in Christ Jesus. But you have to choose. You have to choose Christ. You know, Jesus is a gentleman. He will not force his way into your heart and your life. But he does stand waiting to receive you and to save you if you'll accept him as your Lord and Savior. Some of you will remain slaves because you've heard it, but you don't believe it. Some of you will choose to remain in your sin, but you don't have to. You can come repenting of your sin and trusting him. Say, friend, you can live a victorious life today. You have to reckon yourself to be dead to your sin, raised to walk in a newness of life. You have to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you struggling with something today? As our musicians began to play softly, there could be some people who are struggling today with some things. And just because we live in grace, and just because God is faithful and he is just to forgive us, does not mean we ought to walk in sin. Does it mean that we have an excuse to sin and live like we want? Hey, listen, I contend this, that if somebody's been born again, they won't want to sin. They won't want to sin. It'll grieve their heart to sin. But there might be somebody here who's been walking in sin. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. The first step would be to submit to God and come and repent of that sin and say, God, I'm trusting you to forgive me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Help me to walk like Christ. Do you need to make that decision today? Do you need to make a decision to trust him for the very first time? Maybe you're lost in your sin and you didn't even know you were lost. But friend, if you've never addressed your sin with God, you've never asked for his forgiveness, you never by faith cried out to Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're not saved. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good deeds. You cannot be religious enough. You have to be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You can do that today by trusting him. We're going to stand together. We're going to have a song of invitation. And if God is dealing with your heart, you come this morning. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 372. Page 372. If God's dealing with your heart, come this morning. Let's do business with the Lord.